Our second lesson this morning is found in the writing of the Acts of the Apostles at the fourth chapter. Listen to the word of God. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Before the sermon, I would like to make a few personal words. First, I would like to express my appreciation to Aaron for the kind invitation to conduct the service this morning. I'm not sure that he read it through the session or the worship committee. If so, I want to see the vote. It has been 20 years since I last conducted the worship service here from this pulpit. It's hard to believe, isn't it? 20 years. And over those 20 years, I have had many thoughts put aside, many for recounting, and today is my chance. I hope you brought lunch with you. But thank you for the kind invitation, and thank you for letting me share this worship service with you this morning. And now, in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, amen. I think we can assume that each of you was in church, most of you last Sunday, most of you probably here in the service in this sanctuary. Everybody likes to go to church on Easter Sunday, do they not? And thank God it was a beautiful day, and we were in privilege to share in that worship service. The message of Easter is such an inspiring message. It's of a dawn voice crying out, "He is risen, he is risen indeed." It's a wonder tale, this Easter message, the proclamation of an event not susceptible to observation. There's no argument about that, is there? There was no cameraman to record the event. There were no writers to take down the words of those who had witnessed the event. There was no answer to the questions of what ultimately truly happened that morning in that garden. No one saw or claimed to have seen what happened. There were no objective observers anywhere. We only have a few insights to what took place that morning. We spy the three ladies with their spices making their way to the grave. We hear an angel saying to them, "Do not be afraid." And off they go in the distance, running as quickly as their feet will take them. That's about all you get at that garden tomb on that Easter day. It's the aftermath. It's what happens after that that is of crucial and even exciting importance to us. Now, last Sunday, in our typical Presbyterian, rather genteel or restrained fashion, We shouted through our mask, "He is risen." And we mumbled our hymns, hymns of the day of resurrection, again through our mask. Ah, yes, but then, what then? What happens after that? Having done all of that, having rejoiced in that day and in that event, where are we now? Where has it all gone? Is there any thrill still left about it? And why are you back? Why are you back this morning? Is it merely because of a routine habit in your life? Or is it because of an ineradicable hope that keeps springing out of the dark places of our heart? That what happened matters, and it continues to matter, and it is of ongoing and vital importance to us that Christ is risen, that Christ is risen indeed. Last Sunday, but is he risen still? Or is he back in that ancient guarded tomb to wait and be called forth again a year from now, to once again celebrate an Easter Sunday? And if that is so, then during that intervening time, will we go about our stumbling, lonely ways of living? Will we read the newspapers in the morning and cluck angrily at the way that the world is going? Will we go about our business with never a glance at the stars, resume our crotchety, cranky characters, snugly wrapped up in our own concerns, without a thought really of any others? Or does he really live? Is the tomb still empty? Is he free to roam the world at his whim? It's in that hope. It's in that hope, isn't it, that we are here? It's the Easter faith that goes on and on and on and is unstopping because of that time, that day, that morning, far, far away. But what now? What now? Here we are, the second Sunday after Easter. Here we are. Our attendance is a bit diminished from last Sunday. That's typical. Do you know what this Sunday is called in the liturgy of the church for years and years and years? It's known as Low Sunday. Low Sunday. And why is that? Because no more hallelujah chorus, no more trumpets, no more fancy bonnets and new clothes. We're back to life as it's lived. We're back to a normal time. We're back to the here and the now. And so we go on. We go on. The special day is over. But the results of that day are ongoing. They do not end. If he is risen, and if he lives now. He lives this day, and every day he lives in our lives and in our hearts. Now, special days like Easter and Christmas, they certainly have their meaning. And maybe they lift up life a little bit. But the real life is the everyday life. And the real Christian faith is a faith that is lived every other day of the year, not just those special days. And so it is that Easter stretches out before us. Every day stretches out before us as an occasion of the divine. Every day, the Easter faith reaches out and reaches out and reaches out, not only today, but tomorrow. And there are no limits to its meaning. There are only limits to our ability to comprehend and to apprehend. Incredible possibilities are what are given to us because it is Easter. The writer of the fourth gospel has it exactly right when he points to what he speaks of as eternal life. Always, constantly, the connotation of life having quality, not duration, quality. It is eternal life that transcends time and space, and it is that life that is given to us in the Easter reality. This is life, is the word of Scripture to us. This is life, life eternal, that you may know God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. That is the dailiness of life, as it is intended to be. And so here we are. Here we are in worship again, post-Easter, but still in the reality of Easter. But you know, upon reflection, there's one element of that first Easter that we do not pick up in our continuing celebrations of Easter. Have you ever contemplated that in those Easter stories of the New Testament, there is always a dimension of awe, a dimension of fear? We don't get that in our worship experience now, do we? But think of those early followers. How could they comprehend what had happened to them? How could they understand? No wonder they were afraid. Those ladies at the tomb, they were told, "Do not be afraid." But they were still afraid. They were afraid of themselves. They were afraid of the apparition in front of them. They were afraid of the authorities that would have a fit if they were found there. They were afraid of what it would mean if he really was risen. And the disciples, of whom we read in the scriptures this morning in that room, what is the trait that speaks of them? They were in an upper room behind locked doors. Why? Because they were afraid. And then he stands in their midst. And isn't it interesting that Thomas was not with them that day? And that it's not until 8 days later, still mouthing his protestations, "Unless I can put my fingers in the nail marks in the spear side, I will not believe." 8 days later, calculated out, 8 days later is Low Sunday. 8 days later is today. This is the day in which Thomas would have the Lord appeared to him. Again, where? The upper room. What were the circumstances of that gathering? Behind closed and locked doors. Why? Because they were afraid. I do not know how we can appropriate that feeling of fear in our experience of Easter. But I wish somehow that we could find again the sense of awe. as to what it means, what cataclysmic changes have come about because he is raised from the dead and because he lives. This Easter faith is just fascinating. And there's something else that I would like to share with you about that closed room. The door was locked, but he came on in anyway. He would not be stopped by a locked door. I don't know about some of you in your childhood churches, but in mine, about every church that I would attend, or in a Sunday school class, there would be a picture on the wall, a picture by an artist, the name of Holman Hunt. And you may remember having seen that picture. It showed a thorn-crowned Savior standing, holding a lantern. It was predominantly in browns, in front of a door. And on the door, there was no latch. There was no way to open it from the outside. And that was part of the message of the artist in that painting, that it had to be open from the inside, that you had to open the door for Jesus to come in. I tell you, I like John's version better. He came on in anyway, no matter that the door was locked and shut and that they cowered in fear behind. He came on in anyway. We even used to sing a hymn. I checked last night, it's not in our current hymnal, but do you remember that hymn? O Jesus, thou art standing outside the fast closed door, in lowly patience waiting to pass the threshold floor. Do you remember that hymn? If you don't, I do. Sang it often in worship, but I like John's picture better. He comes on in anyway. If it depended upon me to open that door, I must confess I don't believe I would open it all the time. Would you? There are times when I'm too, as one author describes it, churlish. And I like that word, too churlish, or too tired, or too low. Certainly too self-centered, too something or other to open the door. Remember the old spiritual? Somebody's knocking at your door. Somebody's knocking at your door. Oh, sinner, why don't you answer? Somebody's knocking at your door. Knocks like Jesus. Somebody's knocking at your door. Knocks like Jesus. Somebody's knocking at your door. Can't you hear him? Can't you hear him? Somebody's knocking at your door. Yes. Have not you, as I had the experience of hearing him knock and basically saying, go away. Go away. And maybe at times he does. But then he comes back. And then he will not wait outside. He will come on in anyway. Did it ever strike you how he kept showing up unexpected? There's no record of his meeting his disciples at the synagogue or in some prayer meeting. All of the meetings are unplanned and unexpected, are they not? Mary in the garden, so blinded by tears, she thinks that he's a groundskeeper. Or two disciples who decide to get away from it all and are on a road that leads to a long-lost town named Emmaus. Or what about those men who had gone fishing? When a stranger stands up on the shore and says, "May I join you?" That's what Easter means in part, that the Lord comes upon us in the ordinary, everyday places of life. Even this day, he comes upon us in our midst of our daily affairs. He comes among us at some turning point in our life, at something happening in our lives when we are not sure what or why. It is because he is there. He may turn up anytime, anywhere. He doesn't confine himself to ceremonial and special days like Easter, when we're all dressed up and waiting for him, even expecting him. But he comes again and again and again. And the Easter faith is that that can happen. The Easter faith is that that does happen. He comes to us, and he comes on in. Thank God. Thank God. So look at your life, at those locked up places, those places you will not even admit to yourself, hiding behind that pain in your body which troubles you, hiding behind that grief that you have never resolved, hiding behind that shame that you have never shared with another person, hiding, hiding, hiding. But it is Easter Sunday today as well. And he keeps coming right on in to where we are hiding. And now, as always, he says, "Do not be afraid. Peace. Peace I leave with you." Thanks be to God. Amen. We give thanks, O Lord, for your continual comings. We give thanks that you leave us not alone, but that you draw near, ever draw near. You never give up on us. For this we give you our thanks. Unite us in our Easter faith together. We offer this, our prayer, in your holy name. Amen.